I don't want to call attention to myself, but I do want to say some things. Yeah, I've been preaching now, ordained, about 53 years. And it's still, I'm afraid sometimes when I come to preach, and I hope it'll always be that way. I'm not always afraid. I'm not afraid of you or making a mess. Y'all know me real well anyway, and you know I'm not a great speaker. And I'm kind of glad I'm not a great speaker in one way. I need to do the best I can for God, but you know me well enough. If I preach, you know God got me in the matter, because I'm not smooth enough to make a good talk if I don't have the Spirit of God. This week I talked to a man, almost 90 years old, lives up in Michigan, and I had a great talk. His name is Herman Hanko. He's a professor, retired, in the Protestant Reformed Seminary. That's a real small denomination. And we met them years ago. Gene and I went up there, and Hannah was a little bitty girl. I can tell some stories about that, pretty cute. But we went up there to find out how to start a school. We started Grace Christian School. They had schools like that. And so we stayed in Professor Hanko's home. And those people believe a lot like we do. If they weren't baby sprinklers, they'd be almost like we are. Their doctrine, even on immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, they're right down the line, eternal justification, some things like that. But old Hanko was a brilliant man, a great big old tall Dutchman. And he knows Hebrew and Greek and German and Dutch, so he's a pretty sharp old guy. But he said, even then, he'd been preaching a long time. He said, you know, every time I get in the stand, he said, my knees are trembling. And I believe he told the truth, and because it's such a important thing to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that's the way I am. Not that I'm afraid I'll make a failure with you, but just I want to preach the Word of God. I talked to him this week. In fact, I got one of the things that I'm going to preach about today. He had written a book on First Peter called A Pilgrim's Manual. I never had read it, but I needed to look up something, so I did. And I enjoyed it so much, I called old Hanko to talk to him. We had a good talk. He told me to call him back again some of these days. He's still pretty sharp. I'm praying God will do something today. I hope he'll open up a door for the gospel. And he says that in Colossians 4:3, he prayed God might open up a door for him for the gospel. But even more detailed, I hope God will do with you what he did with Lydia down at Philippi in the 16th chapter of Acts. And Paul went down to Philippi to preach, and the Bible says he opened up Lydia's heart to receive the things that were spoken by Paul. So I hope God will open your heart today. I just hope he'll do that. I got a great topic, and I hope God bless me to preach it. If I can preach it as much as I enjoy studying it, we'll have a good time. But it may be a little bit awkward. I'm going to have to take my time to turn to some places, because I want to get some context. But I really believe God gave me this sermon today. I'm going to call it glorifying God. That's why we're here, to glorify God. You know, that's why we're placed on this earth, to glorify God. We need to remember that, because a lot of people think that they just can do what they want to do, and they are so self-centered, they want to do what they want to do. We need to be more God-centered, and you're put here to glorify God. My prayer is that when I get through today, you want to glorify God even more. That word glorify, is the Greek word doxazo. The noun of doxo, and we get doxology from that word, and it means to give esteem, honor, magnify, or praise. That's exactly why you're here. It's supposed to be that way. That ought to be the center of our life, to glorify God. I hope everybody remembers that. So I want to affirm, I'm gonna read you the scripture I've got here, then I'm going to turn to the context. I'll get the context, okay? Let me give the scripture first. It's over in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You know these verses. This is very, very familiar. But I want to get the context in a minute. I'm going to turn to the context. I want to read the verses first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Isn't that amazing? Your body, if you're born again, the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's really amazing, isn't it? We can read that and let it go through in one ear and out the other. But my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's amazing. What, know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? He's in us if we're born again. That's amazing, isn't it? Which you have of God, you're not your own. How about that? We live in a very selfish age when people want to do what they want to do. But we're all selfish by nature anyway. We're all kind of rebels, and we are kind of autonomous. But God said, listen, you're not your own. You're bought the price. That's an amazing price. We don't belong to ourselves. We do not belong to ourselves. I've got to remind myself of that. I don't belong to myself. I've got a body and a mind that God gave me. It's a grace that God gave me, this body of mine. Well, thank God for them. Well, I feel like David did in Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows that right well. Isn't that great? You know, your body's an amazing thing. It's amazing. And our minds are amazing things. Nobody can make something like a body or a mind. All the engineers in the world can't do that. So I will pray thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. We got bodies. We can have fun with our bodies. We can have pleasure with our bodies. And a lot of people have sinful pleasure with their bodies. But he said, you're not your own, you're bought the price. We don't belong to yourself. We're bought with the price. And Peter tells us what that price is. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you're a child of God, you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. You belong to God. He bought you. He had a right to tell you what to do because he bought you. He bought me. I hope he bought me. I believe he bought me. He said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, the precious blood of Christ and a lamb without blemish, without spot. And I believe that God gets what he paid for. That's why I believe the doctrine of election. I believe the doctrine of particular redemption. I don't think Jesus Christ shed his blood in vain. When he paid the price, he got what he paid for. We belong to God. We belong to God. Now, I'm telling you that. Young people, you belong to God. Old people, we belong to God. Middle-aged people, you belong to God too. What know you not? Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own, for you're bought the price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That's our obligation, to glorify God in our bodies, our spirits, which belong to God. Now, I think the spirit's anything that's not body. So that's my mind, my emotions, everything else. I'm to glorify my thought life. I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God. But I want to turn to the context. It's very important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the context is very important here. You probably remember what the context is. Let's go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I can't think of a time when this is more appropriate than the day we live in. We live in a day of tremendous immorality. It's incredible. It's incredible, the immorality that characterizes our age. Nobody knows how to blush anymore. When I was a young fella, even on TV or radio even, if you said some nasty stuff, it cuts you off. We had enough respect even back in those days for your common morality. That's not true anymore. You can tell all kind of filthy jokes you want to. Stuff that ought to make us blush, we don't blush anymore. This transsexual stuff, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's incredible. The age we live is amazing. But I want to tell you the context here. Let me just say, my friend, I want to encourage you, all of us now, young people especially, but all of us, we need to be pure morally. I know some of you have trouble. We live in an age of amazing proliferation of pornography. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. That's why we got to be careful to avoid pornography. And we won't totally avoid it. We got to learn how to just handle it and reject it. I cannot say that strong enough. I'm not going to spend a whole sermon on this, but it's so very important. You'd be amazed in the Bible. Now, sexuality is a very important thing. God gave us these drives. They're wonderful when they're contained within marriage. I've been married 51 years almost, and thank God I can say I've lived a pure life. Not perfect. My mind had always been perfect, but I have been faithful to my wife. Thank God for that. As I get older, I say, praise God that God blessed me to do that. She's been faithful to me. Young people, do that. You come to marriage pure, and you stay pure. It's going to be kind of hard to do in the world we live in. There's all kinds of temptations out there. But you'll notice in the Bible, when you have a list of sins, I guarantee you almost every time, sexual sin is the first thing mentioned. It must be abhorrent to God. The word fornication comes from the word porneia. We get the word pornography from it. It's a general word. You're talking about sexual morality in general. Everything is included in it. It's a broad word. God wants us to be pure. It's going to be hard to be pure in our minds. We've got to be pure. Listen, if we're not pure, we're not going to be spiritually strong. So some of you need to repent. So go ahead and repent. God will forgive you. God will forgive you. If you've committed sin, God will forgive you. But you ought to fight this real hard. Jesus Christ really put an emphasis on this. He said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then he said this. He didn't mean this literally. But he said it in a way that's a word picture so strong, he really meant business. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Did he say that? Didn't Jesus say, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better to enter into heaven or with one eye than to hell with both eyes. Jesus means business, folks. We need to mean business. We need to mean business. Let's look at this now. In 1 Corinthians 6, we got to believe what God says, not what the world says. We glorify God. We live moral, pure lives. Let's read this context now in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me start here. I guess I'll start in verse 16. Let me start in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Run from it. Flee it. It's a strong word. Joseph fled from it in Genesis 39. He fled. He left his coat behind and took off because he knew he could not resist it if he didn't. Flee fornication. God would not have used Joseph like he did if Joseph had succumbed to that. I'm convinced of that. God used Joseph in a mighty way. I don't think he would have used him if he had succumbed to that temptation. He could easily have said, well, nobody's going to know what happened anyway. I feel sorry for myself anyway. I was taken prisoner. My brother sold me down here. It's not my fault I'm down here. Why don't I have a little pleasure? I bet the devil told him that. And this woman stayed after him continuously. Listen, I want all you young men to do this. I've already talked to a couple of my grandsons yesterday. Read the book of Proverbs often. Today's the fifth day of the month. Read chapter 5. Tomorrow, read chapter 6 and so on. Proverbs are written for every child of God, but mainly for young men. That's what you read that. It's mainly for young men. They might keep themselves pure. I want you men to be pure. I want the women to be pure. Brothers and sisters, we need to be spiritually strong. We got to be pure to be spiritually strong. Flee fornication. And I don't understand all this. I confess I don't understand all this. But it says that this kind of sin is especially odious sin to God. See if you don't agree with me, and I'll read these words. Verse 19. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So there's something special about this sin that's bad. Then our text. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, let me read you a couple of texts that will help on this fleeing. Look over in 2 Timothy 2:22. I hope God will open up some hearts today, include my heart. I've got to keep a guard on myself. I'm an old man, but I'm a sinner, old man. I've got to keep a guard on myself. I love Tony Machiavelli. When he was an old man, he said, when I go to Walgreens, I will not walk past the magazine rack because I'm going to have some bad thoughts. When Claude Ewing used to travel, my friend, he told me the first thing I do when I get to a motel room, I unplug the TV, and I don't only unplug it, I turn the cotton picker around where it's facing the wall. Because he had some trouble with some temptation. That's what you got to do. We got to flee temptation. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust. These bother us all of our lives, especially when you're young, when it's strong. Flee also youthful lust, but follow, that word follow is just as strong as the word flee in the Greek. You're running away from something, running to something. The best defense is a good offense. You stay close to God, this will trouble you less. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Get this, with them, call the Lord out of a pure heart. Have some good companions. That's a great verse. It'll take a whole sermon to preach that out. Flee youthful lust, but follow these things with them that call the Lord out of a good, pure heart. Get some good friends to help you stay on the right track. If you have to have an accountability partner, get the accountability partner. A prayer partner, get the prayer partner. You can fight it. Now, also, look at this over in 1 Peter 2:21. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We are strangers and pilgrims. This world's not our home. The world may be a cesspool of immorality, but we're not a part of this world. We're in the world, but not of the world, God's word says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war, W-A-R, against the soul. It warred against our soul. We don't recognize how bad those kind of things hurt us. Well, I went ahead and looked at a little something here. It didn't hurt anybody. Yeah, it did. A lot worse than you think it did. You're not as strong as you ought to be inside. You're not strong in the inner man. You can't possibly be strong if we're not fighting this. Now, like I say, if you fall, repent, get out of it. Ask God for help. He'll help you. We live in a terrible culture, but my friend, this is not the first time we live in a terrible culture. You know what? The city of Corinth that this came out of was so bad, if you want to insult somebody, you call them Corinthian. That's how bad it was. Isn't that something? But they had a Church of Jesus Christ down there. So we can make it by God's grace. All right? Now, I want to give another scripture. So what I'm saying, please glorify God, my friends. Glorify God. Our bodies and our spirits belong to God. Now let's go to Matthew 5:16. I'll read my text, then I'll turn to the context there also. I told you we're here to glorify God. That's what you're here for. We got jobs to do, we got education to get, we got role to play, but number one, we all supposed to glorify God. What a mission you guys sent us on. It ought to make us be glad to get up every morning and say, okay, this is the day I'm supposed to glorify God today. Lord, help me do it. Let your light, your light, your light in this dark world we live in, let your light, it's a dark world, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, we're reading that today. The world's dark. I thought it was dark. It's getting darker. Man, alive is amazing to me how dark it is. I don't know how dark it's going to get. It blows my mind. But that's not the first time these things have happened. Read Romans chapter 1 sometime if you'll see what happened to a culture. But I'm going to read the context here. You know it. I know you know this, but this is, don't let this familiarity bring contempt. Ye, I'm talking to you, ye. That's the plural you, right, Harris? That's a plural you. Ye, all ye. Ye are the salt of the earth. The salt does two things. It flavors and preserves, and you do that. You preserve, you think, well, I'm not, yes, you are too. If you're living for God, you're having preserving influence in your neighborhoods, people you're around. You are. You are. The devil say you're not, you are. You, and you're preserving, and you're also flavoring it. Get around another good Christian, just a good, something tastes good about it. Just flavor. Man, I don't like to be around that individual. It adds some taste. And this filthy stuff I hear all the time, this old music I hear all the time, all this ungodly stuff I see, a good old Christian, some good old salt. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden on the foot of men. You're the light of the world. Brothers and sisters, we need some light. You know, I'm going to preach a sermon preached on this, but I want to tell you how much I love you. I'm glad to be able to preach to people who believe the Bible. You believe that sexual immorality is wrong. You women believe you ought to be submissive to your husbands. I know you believe that. I could preach, I could preach anywhere I want to, but people would run me off. That's sexism. That's a male chauvinism. You women believe that. You men believe you ought to be head of your household. You kids believe you ought to obey your parents. That's unusual stuff, the land we live in. I thank God being in that subculture, don't you? Hallelujah. It's great to be in a subculture where you believe the Bible. When I was a kid, everybody believed the Bible. Even reprobates believed the Bible, at least a little bit. Not anymore. I'm so old, man. When I used to go to a white station in high school, we had, and when I went to Kingsbury, we had Bible reading in a homeroom. Do you believe that? Bible reading. The Word of God, King James. We even had, on Christmas time, out there in the four-year white station school, a gigantic family Bible turned to Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus Christ. We're a lot better off in our country believing stuff like that. But my friend, you're the light of the world. Listen, some people, listen, please, children, listen. Thank God you've been brought to godly homes. One time we had an interesting experience here at Grace Christian School. Mark Huffman graduated from our school. He went to Johns Hopkins, which is a very elite university, as you know, up in Baltimore. So one day he came back for a visit. I got him to speak to our school kids, and it blew my mind. He said, kids, you have no idea what you got here. He said, I'm going to school with people who, most of them, are extremely wealthy. They're from the elite. They're totally ignorant of scriptures. He said, I mentioned something like the salt earth. They said, what's that talking about? I mentioned the straight and the narrow. What's that talking about? They don't even have a clue. Dark, dark, dark. That explains a lot of things in our world today. A lot of people raised that way are running our country now. The things you take for granted are not, my friend, common knowledge anymore. You're the light of the world. You may show somebody the right way. Ask God to help you do that. All right, John 15:8. I'm going to put two scriptures together. John 15:8. My friend, we need to be vigorous in what I'm talking about. I want you to say, after I heard Brother Zach's sermon there, I want to be more vigorous about glorifying God. I want to think about it in the morning when I wake up. Hear what Jesus Christ said in John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified. Glorified now, spoken well of. Herein is my Father glorified. Ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciple. Bear all the fruit you can. If you don't know where the fruit is, go over there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which I won't go there, but you know what's about love, joy, long-suffering. Just study those out. If you're living for the Lord, you're bearing them sometime automatically. You don't even know it. Isn't that great? I think that's sweet. A lot of y'all are bearing more fruit than you think you are. And I think that's great. But do bear it consciously all you can. God, help me bear a lot of fruit. So herein is the Father. Don't you want to glorify God? So I like to glorify God. He's been so good to me. How am I going to do it? Well, bear fruit, a bunch of fruit. And he said, my Father's glorified. Now, Philippians 1, verse 11. I had a big time on this verse one time. I got some good memories on some different things. One time, Merle Dalton and Claudia, they flew to Memphis. And they rented a car. And they drove me up to North Carolina to see Brother W.J. Berry, a great, good old PB preacher. Just a legend. We had a big time in their house. And so on Sunday morning, they had a real bad weather. They couldn't get out and go. We had church in their house. Sister Berry had this pretty, she had a pretty old thing, old lady, but just beautiful. Had this old red dress on, man. She dressed up her best even while we were at her house. My wife got to meet her right before she died. I'm so glad she did. But anyway, they said, Brother Zach, why don't you preach? Well, I preached on Philippians 1:11, and I had a ball. Look at this verse. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, filled with them, which are by Jesus Christ. You can't bear them by yourself. You got to be close to him, and you can't bear them. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That's a good three-point sermon, isn't it? Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by the grace of God, which are by Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't do it without him now. Don't even try without him. You can't do it. You're too big a sinner. But you can do it with him. You got to be, like I said last week, you got to abide in the vine. That's the only way we can bear fruit, to abide in the vine. Be as close to Jesus as you possibly can be. All right, let's talk about some more things here. We're talking about glorifying God, aren't we? So far, let our light shine, bear a lot of fruit, be morally pure, have our minds pure and our bodies pure, be salt of the earth, all that kind of stuff so far. But let's go to another one. My friend, and I thank God for Grace Chapel, you people, brothers and sisters, I hope that you always do it. Always walk in unity as much as you can. We are not all agree on everything. I'm amazed how you held together during this coronavirus. Well, there have been different opinions on different things. Some people have just been torn up by that, but you love each other. You got to stay humble or you won't do it. But I'm exhorting you, work hard for unity. I'm going to read you a verse here. In the Greek, it's only mentioned one time outside of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned lots of times, and really, it's not translated that way here, of one mind and one accord. You say, well, what's the secret of the power of the early church? My friend, that's one secret right there. They walk in one mind and one accord. They worked at it. You got to work at it in your own home. You know, I kid Judy sometimes. Poor old Judy. I say, honey, we'll never have an argument if you disagree with me all the time. She doesn't. She probably ought to. No, I'll take that back. I'm wrong sometimes. I said, I got shocked one time. I said, you got shocked one time. I said, I thought I made a mistake. No. But we got to work in our own family to have unity. And you got to work in your family, too. Kids, some of y'all going to get married one of these days. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you a secret. When you get married, marry a believer. Marry somebody who believes what you do and can pray with you, a prayer partner. It's nothing like that. We pray together all the time, more than we ever have in our life. And we read the Bible together. So get you a good believer and marry them. Don't you get somebody that's not a believer. Don't get somebody that you can't walk with spiritually. It's a great thing, though, to have a wonderful, wonderful... Listen, God knew what he was doing when he made marriage. He had a good idea. God's pretty smart. Anyway, we got to walk in unity. So we got to work at the church. I know church members who had disagreements. I've seen them have disagreements. I've seen them work them out in good ways, too, and it just thrills my soul. I hope we always continue to do that. The more we agree, the more we're going to glorify God. I'm going to read you the verse. It's an amazing degree of unity we ought to strive for. We'll never totally reach it. We'll work at it. It's in Romans 15:6. This is amazing. That ye, there's our ye again. He's talking about all of them. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more unified we are, the more we're going to glorify God. So we can have a world filled with strife. You know, Sister Billingsley, some of y'all remember her. Most of you don't. She's been dead a long time. She was a good old sister that lived across the street in the apartments. And her husband was an atheist, by the way. I preached his funeral. And don't ask me what I said, I forgot. It's kind of scary, really. But anyway, she was a good old lady, but she had to come to church. Back in those days, we had enough sense in our city. She had a grandson who's in her custody because they had came from a bad family. But the juvenile court made her go to church. I don't know if they do it now, not they ought to. So she came to Grace Chapel. And she didn't believe the doctrine of grace. She had been raised in it. You know what kept her coming? The love of people at Grace Chapel. And she got hooked on it. And she started listening to the preaching, and she fell in love with the doctrine of grace. And she fell in love so much when she had to move to Chicago. I thought, well, she's gone now. She'll go back to some church that doesn't preach the truth of grace. But she didn't. And so she was a founding member of the church where Leroy Rhodes was pastor, still Grace Chapel had started. But the point I'm making is what kept her coming, and my friend, it'll keep other people coming if we love each other like we ought to. What does it say in John 13, 34? By this shall all men know you're my disciples because you have loved one to another. I remember one time my mama died. A guy named Phil Hewitt, we were graduate students together. We had the same office. We used to teach University of Memphis graduate. We were kind of assistants. And so my mama died, and he came to the funeral home. And he said, Zach, I've never seen anything like this. He wasn't even a believer. He said, I've never seen this kind of friendship. He said, there's something different about this. I thought that was wonderful. He wasn't even a believer, but he knew the people here, the way they acted, was just something unusual, how they loved each other. Let's always do that. So let's, again, I'll read to you that from Romans 15, 6, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to change to the word magnify, which is close to glorify. This word magnify means to declare great, extol, or magnify. It's very close to magnify. I mean to glorify. So it's really the same subject. And this is a great verse. I want to be this way. I want you to strive to be this way. This is what Paul wanted more than anything else in his whole life, that Christ might be magnified. Here's what he says in Philippians 1:20. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, something he wanted very badly. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, remember, he's in the context of being in prison, and he's under a lot of pressure. He did not want to let God down in those times. He wanted to be faithful to God. He definitely wanted that. So he asked them to pray for that. He didn't say, pray for me to get out of jail, and so I'm sure he had a lot to get out of jail. He said, pray for me to behave myself in a way while I am in jail, that God may be magnified. Here's what he said. Now, this is Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation, I'm hope in nothing I shall be ashamed, but there was all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, my living magnifies the Lord, fine, if I have to die a martyr's death, and he finally did die a martyr's death. That's in 2 Timothy. So we ought to be, my friend, I don't know what the future holds for us. I do not know. I do know that, like Professor Hanko said in his commentary on 1 Peter, he's right about that. I'm going to read you a few verses in a minute. Do you know that being persecuted is a normal lot of Christians? We've gone through a long, abnormal period in the United States. I'm glad we have. God been so gracious to us. But it looks like things may be changing. I don't know. But I'm just saying we need to grow strong and close to God. But we ought to get to the point where, Lord, if I die a martyr's death and that glorifies you, I'm ready to go. Or if as long as I'm alive, I want you to be magnified. But Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, let's go over and look at persecution a little bit. Because we can glorify God in persecution. So I'm going to give you two or three verses. Remember, 1 Peter is a context, the whole context of that, of suffering God under persecution. But it's not a dismal book at all. It's really an upbeat book. He said, even then, like in chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, talking about Jesus Christ, you love, in whom, but now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He talks about the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth. So we haven't faced that kind of thing yet, but I'll tell you, friends, God's grace is greater than we think it is. There are a lot of people in the world suffering for righteousness' sake. A lot of people are. And it's amazing some of their testimony. So let's look at this now, because we may have to face this someday. And we do may face it minor ways even now, maybe just ostracism. And maybe people may lose jobs, and they got all this diversity training that people have to go through. And not long ago, Nathan had to worry a little bit about down at FedEx. They had a little diversity training, gay pride and all that kind of junk, and he didn't know what was going to happen. He had to make a stand. It turned out better than he thought it would. I'm glad it did. But the day's going to come, and I can't. You have to just ask God for wisdom. We're living in a culture that it's not just like it's always been. And everybody's caving in. All the cowards are caving in. All the academia are caving in. I hate to even be a college professor, or college president especially. All of them got to cave in just about. Corporate people are caving in. National Football League, I despise their leadership. They cave in on all kinds of stuff. So I don't know what we're going to face. I don't know. I hope that God will raise us from a brave people who make it stands. But anyway, here's what we need to look at. And I love this. I'm going to tell you what old Hanko said about this, and you'll like this, I think. I want to encourage you. It's encouraging when I get through reading this. This is 1 Peter, first of all, chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation, that means your way of life, honest among the Gentiles. And here Gentiles are unbelievers. In the context of the Gentiles are unbelievers. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. And my friend, they will do that. They will do that. They'll speak against you as an evildoer. You're a homophobe. You're intolerant. You don't think a woman ought to have the right of her own body. You know, you heard all that stuff. And we'll hear more of that. Call evil good, good evil. Like in Isaiah 5, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Darkness for light, light for darkness. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that where if they speak against you as evil, and you don't like that. I don't like to be accused of being an evildoer, but I'm not an evildoer. I don't have any hate crime in my life. I don't believe in class warfare. I've never been a racist. Never. My mom and dad weren't racist. I've never been a racist. Listen, folks. Y'all see if you can do this. I was Florida's most favorite teacher in a black junior college. How about that? I'm not racist. I had a good time down there. Little kids love me. I love them. I preached down there one time at a Baptist old college. I preached down there one time. Sister Patty McAvello and Edwin Carter came out to hear me. So the next day on Monday, I said, you guys enjoy my sermon? Or whenever, I forgot what day it was. Yes, sir, Mr. Gill, we enjoyed your sermon. How come you didn't amen me? Mr. Guess you're talking so fast we couldn't work no amen in here. I love those kids. I'm not. But anyway, we're going to be accused of all kinds of stuff. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that day of visitation, I said, what's that talking about? Here's what I thought it meant. It may mean it. I'm going to be like John Gill. I'm going to give you two views and I'm going to take both of them. I thought, well, that means the day of judgment. And that probably does. The day of God's going to visit. Sometimes that does mean his judgment. So that means that if you have behaved yourself and these people have seen your behavior, they're going to be compelled to say, this, they were right, we're wrong on the day of judgment. But that's not what Hanko said about it. That's what Gil said about it. They said, and this is encouraging to me, which means we can't lose. We witness right. They said the day of visitation is a day of grace. Because some of those Gentiles are elect of God. God's going to save some of them. When they do, your witness will be a great blessing to them. That's what most of them say. So see what I'm saying? Be encouraged. You may be living a good life right now. Somebody may be giving you a fit. But, you know, God may get a hold of them some of your days. And then you're the one they're going to come to for advice and encouragement. Isn't that wonder? You can't lose for winning. See, he talked about preaching in one place. He said the preaching of the cross is a sever of life into life and of death into death. So you can't miss it when you're preaching. What does that mean? The sever of death into death, God had just given more room, less excuse for the unbeliever because they're hearing the truth. But the children of God are enjoying that. That's what Paul meant over there. So the preaching of God is a sweet sovereignty to God, he said, either way. God likes it when you're witnessing for him, either way. The reprobates, you can't change them. But if you behave yourself in the right way, then some of them will be blessed of God. So I'm going to take both views, judgment and also the grace. I like that. Let's read two more now, and then I'm going to close here in a minute. Look over in 1 Peter 4 now. I'm going to read verse 14 through 16. Let me turn around. I'm going to get that context on this. This may mean a lot more to you one of these days, so I hope you'll get a hold of it even now. I love the title Brother Hanko had on his commentary on First Peter. He called it a manual for pilgrims. That's what we are, pilgrims. A manual for pilgrims. But over in First Peter, I want to read you the context here. All right, let's look at this, because the context was that of persecution. Let's look at verse 4, chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, let's start here. Well, let's start in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, that's a pretty tough trial. And let me tell you about that thing, think not. There's in the Greek, when you have a prohibition, it's either stop what you're doing or don't start it. This is stop what you're doing. So they were thinking it's strange here. These people were going through some hard times. They're thinking this is strange. Man, what's going on right here? We're bewildered. He said, quit doing that. So they were human beings like we are. They need this just like we need it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice? Did I read that right? Well, that's what the King James said. Rejoice. Kind of remind you what Jesus Christ said, doesn't it? Over in the Beatitudes. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted that the prophets were before you. That don't mean you're having fun going through the trial, but you can see the outcome of it. You're in a blessed condition. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad, also exceeding joy. Isn't that Bible a wonderful book? Exceeding joy. Every word is sweet in it. Exceeding joy. You're going to be so ecstatic on these days. You're blessed to be suffered for Jesus Christ's sake. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, it says in Romans chapter 8. We just can't get a hold of stuff like that. Brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be a Christian. You know, Moses, he actually chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Isn't that amazing? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, the bad guys, his evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. God glorified when you behave yourself well under suffering. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him what? Glorify God on this behalf. You're glorifying God when you're suffering like that and behaving in the right way. Isn't that great? That's just wonderful. Now I'm going to go to something that's a little bit negative, because we need to get contrast or we won't be able to get the full picture. If we don't behave ourselves right, we're going to bring dishonor on the call of Jesus Christ. We don't do this. I'm going to spend just a short time on this. Two or three scriptures here. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. This is talking about being an employee. Being an employee. We need to be a good employee. We need to work hard for our boss. We need to respect our boss. We need to do the best we possibly can. If we don't, then that's going to bring a bad name on Christianity when they find out we're Christians. So I'm going to read this verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. That's somebody working for somebody. Of course, back in those days, there literally were probably servants, even maybe bond servants. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God, his doctrine, be not blasphemed. We don't blaspheme God. And that means to vilify, defame, revile, speak evil of. So if I'm working for somebody, you know, good job, and they know I'm a Christian, that's going to glorify God. If I don't, it's all the little lazy Christians. They're always wanting a free handout, something like that. We don't do it that way. Now, sisters, dear precious sisters, listen. I know you believe this, and I'm glad to preach to people to believe this. But I'll give you a verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God, be not blasphemed. When you're being a good wife and mother, you're bringing glory to God. My hat's off to you. I don't have a hat on right now. If I had, I'd take it off. I'll tell you what, you women are unusual. I want you to know you mean a lot to me. You're a bunch of virtuous women. You ought to pat yourself on the back maybe every now and then. Don't get too lifted up. But you, I'll tell you what, that's the sign of God of great price. It says it over there in 1 Peter 3. Isn't it great, boys? Let's say amen, men, to our women. Let's have an amen. Well, I'll tell you, I'm glad to have a virtuous woman. I'm glad to be in a church full of virtuous women. They're living in a way that the name of God's not going to be blasphemed. And then, over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, I want to read this context, because here's some of these prosperity gospel preachers. You know, I just call a few names. I hate to call them, but I don't really hate to call them. Old Joel Osteen, he's just a fraud. He's a fraud. All the health and wealth guys that just say, you know, sin's not all important, or we don't like to preach you against sin, and we just want you to feel good all the time, you serve God, that you'll never have any trouble, you get rich and all that. That's ungodly stuff. And so let me read to you about this, because those kind of people bring discredit on the call of Jesus Christ. You know that. People smirk about that kind of people out in the world. Let's read over in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll read a couple of verses. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even the night of the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves with destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. When people are, when they're these fraudulent individuals that are go by the name of Christian, but they're the health and well people, they're bringing disgrace on the cross of Jesus Christ. And, but you know, here's the scary part. I'm going to read you one more. I'm going to tell you where it is. I won't read it. I'm going to tell you where it is. Okay, you say, well, that's not believers. You know what, though? If you're a believer, you can still call God to be a blasphemy. You don't do that, do you? You can so misbehave in such a way, you call the name of God to be evil spoken of. I'm going to tell you where the text is and then tell you where it is. I'm through. 2 Samuel 12:14. David, bless his old heart. He messed up. We got to always keep a guard on ourselves. He messed up. He got a spiritually lazy. He committed that sin with Bathsheba. And he killed Uriah the Hittite, her husband, to cover up his evil deed. And the Lord sent a prophet down to him and said, you know, the sword is never going to leave your house. And that baby's going to die, and you're going to have trouble in your house. You know why he said that? Over in 12:14, hey, you so misbehaved, David. You so misbehaved. You caused the name of God to be blasphemed. If old Zach Guest falls into sin, God forbid, please pray for me. People will say, oh, a preacher. Ha ha, another preacher. Big old hypocrite. All these years he's been a hypocrite anyway. So he got caught in all this terrible sin, and they'll just speak evil. I hate to see any Christian get caught in a sin, don't you? I don't care what denomination they're in. When somebody falls, it hurts the whole thing. I love you so much, folks. Listen, let's live in a way our dear God will get glorified. That's why you're here. And so I hope we can do that.
Help us to help each other.
See you.